As you know, we've been studying building blocks of discipleship, matters that are essential to growing in our discipleship. If we're followers of the Lord Jesus, we want to be growing as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But then also, as we would pass these essentials on to others so that they can grow in their discipleship, I want to encourage you to consider that. That it's not just a matter of you growing, but thinking about how you can be ministering to others to the extent that you have grown, to that extent you can encourage and help others to grow as a disciple of the Lord Jesus as well. So consider as to how you might be building into the lives of others, whether that be family members, children, husband, teaching your wife, these kinds of things, and wives encouraging their husbands and so on, but also in relationships in the church. Maybe there's a coworker that you get together and encourage spiritually. But be thinking about how you can pass truths on to others. And we're just going through a series of truths that ought to be near and dear to our hearts, but then that we ought to pass on to others as well. We've been going through the importance of a grounded understanding in the scriptures. We covered that back in April, and then an understanding of God and who he is. Now we're looking at a right understanding of Jesus. I thought it'd be good to look at Hebrews chapter 1. If you'll take your Bibles and turn there this morning, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 3. Now Hebrews is a deep book of the Bible. It's an essential book to understanding the relationship of the Old Testament to the New Testament. Hebrews is a letter to the Jews, the Hebrews. Without a doubt, it was written to the believing Jews that needed to grow in discipleship. The believing Jew reading this letter needed to be admonished to, as chapter 6 and verse 1 says, go on to maturity. That's growing in discipleship. And then also in chapter 3 and verse 6, to hold on to courage, because they were tempted to go back. They were believers. They grew up in the Jewish faith. They had been influenced by Hebrew thinking and scriptures from the Old Testament and so on. But they were being challenged not to go back, that the fulfillment was found in Jesus. So don't go back to the Old Testament ways and drift into a legalism. And they needed the courage to stand there. So the writer proves here that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, the Messiah. And he does this by going through a series of arguments that Jesus is better or superior to the prophets, superior to the angels, superior to the Old Testament ways. And we're not going to get into all of that, but we want to look at this first section here to understand these truths. And these arguments were meant to give them confidence that they were, in fact, believing the truth about Jesus, and then to motivate them not to go back, and then to live righteously in light of these truths, to be faithful to the Lord so as to persevere. So as disciples and disciplers, we need that same challenge, don't we? There are all kinds of temptations around us to go back to our old ways. Maybe you've come to Christ and you've been growing in your faith, and then there's a temptation to go back. Or maybe someone you've talked to has a fine-sounding argument that makes you question some aspect of doctrine, and truth then just seems to become relative. There are those temptations out there. And that's why this book is so good, and the study even here this morning is essential to understand who Jesus is and the importance of our right understanding of who Jesus is. The world is encroaching upon us. We need these truths as we've been studying about the scripture. Truth is not relative. Truth is objective, and we have the objective truth of the Word of God before us. And as we're learning today, the objective truth of Jesus and who he is It's important to understand these things. The world's pressing in upon us. So Hebrews is a book of clarification that leads to motivation. The clarification is that Jesus is in fact God. And then the motivation is to live for him. So if you're taking notes and you just say, what's the pastor talking about today? Jesus is God and live for him. Just mark it down. Jesus is God and we need to live for him to his honor and glory. Today our text is chapter 1, just verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read those and then we'll come back to truths out of these verses. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here's your take-home thought this morning. And that is God is fully expressed through Jesus. God is fully expressed through Jesus. We see in these verses, first of all, verse 1, that he's superior to the prophets. Now, this is significant to the Jews because they revered the prophets, and rightly so. I mean, their fathers heard Bible truth about God through the prophets. And so the writer of Hebrews was kind of like, he's starting on common ground. He's writing to the Jews, and it's almost like he's saying, can I get an amen, right? He's starting with this common ground that, hey, God has revealed himself by speaking to our fathers through the prophets. And everyone's like, yeah, that's right. And they revered the prophets. But he's stepping into the fact that the Old Testament prophets, the prophets' message was partial. The prophets' message was partial. God spoke in the past at many times and in many ways. He didn't reveal everything all at once. Over a period of several thousand years, God revealed something about himself through each of the prophets. The prophets merely describe God's revelation in part, and you get an incomplete picture of the whole if you just focus in on one prophet. I used this illustration a while back. If you had blind individuals who were trying to describe an elephant and you had them walk up to an elephant and they put their hands on the elephant, one might say, oh, the elephant is a rope because he holds on to the tail. And another one might say, well, it's like a big leaf of lettuce because he's holding on to the ears. You know, the elephant's like a snake because he's holding on to the trunk. And so he's not getting a complete picture of the whole thing because of just describing one part. That's much like what we see with the prophets. The prophet's message was merely partial. So you had many prophets. You have Abraham. He may have described Jesus as the true father of all nations. You have Moses. He might describe Jesus as the lawgiver. Joshua, the captain of the army, the conqueror, the warrior king. You have Samuel. Jesus is the true king. Or Jeremiah, the righteous judge. And you could go on with each of the prophets as he emphasized a particular facet of the Messiah, the Savior, and who he is. The message of the prophets was partial in that there were many prophets describing Jesus in many different ways. And all that they said about Jesus was true, right? Jesus is the lawgiver. He is the father of all nations. He is the true king. But that's not the full picture. It's just an aspect of that. He not only spoke through many prophets, but he spoke at many times. The writing of the Old Testament spans several thousand years. And he spoke to the prophets under various circumstances. Noah spoke while he was building the ark. Moses spoke upon receiving the law. Samuel spoke while anointing Saul and then David. So you have many times that the prophets spoke, but you also have many ways in which they spoke. Think of Moses speaking as he received the tablets of stone. Ezekiel, Isaiah, they literally saw visions. Daniel saw the handwriting on the wall. God even used a donkey to communicate his message, right? So he spoke in many ways. But, look at verse 1, in these last days, he has spoken. Aren't you glad God has spoken? He spoke through his word, the written word, but has also spoken through the living word, the Lord Jesus. Aren't you glad he has spoken? When we were talking about God, we realized that God, though transcendent, we learned that last week with Pastor Nate's message. Wasn't that great? God is transcendent. He is not like us. He is God and we are not, right? And yet, he condescended in that he was willing to talk to you and me. As transcendent, he's not aloof, like, oh, I just can't stomach these people. I just can't deal with them anymore. No, that if all you focused upon was transcendent, you might be in trouble. Pastor Nate helped us with that last week. It's good that he's transcendent, but he condescended, and we see that in Jesus. And through that, we understand, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but we understand his salvation. But we also understand that he cares. He cares for your soul and mine and for eternity. But he has spoken. He's not aloof from us. And that's just so encouraging. What we have here is not this secret organization that we don't want anybody to know. No, we want everybody to know. Amen? We want everybody to know. God has spoken so that we may know these truths. And that's exciting to me. And so the written word enables you to comprehend the living word, Jesus. The written word, the Bible, helps us understand and comprehend the living word, the Lord Jesus. But the living word is the complete revelation of God. It would be like meeting someone over the internet. And some of you have done that. Maybe some of you are investigating a relationship on the internet through Facebook. And it would be like going to Facebook and you have a Facebook friend. I friended them. And they friended me. And so you spend time on Facebook and you do, is it private messaging? Is that what it's called? You get in, you know, and you start getting to know that person and just, you know, hey, what about this and what about that? And you ask questions and, oh, how about a picture? Well, you got the profile picture, but then you start sharing pictures of life and you think, man, we are friends. We've really gotten to know each other through Facebook. And it's kind of like Who's Got Mail? Remember that? It's an old movie now, but it's Teresa's favorite movie. So we have to watch it every other week or so. Not really, you know, and then they go, should we meet? And you would say, why would you want to meet? I mean, because we know each other. In fact, we've shared just about everything we can think of about each other through Facebook and through our messaging. Should we meet? Why would you want to meet? That's what we're talking about here. In that, when we meet Jesus, we're going to have a full revelation. Jesus is the full revelation of who God is. Our dear sister, Candy Winteregg, went home to be with the Lord this week. She loved Jesus. right? She knew Jesus. Jesus was her Savior, her Lord. And in talking with Steve even this morning, she was looking forward to seeing Jesus. We know about Jesus. He has revealed himself in his word, but our hope is that one day we will see him face to face, right? He is the complete, full revelation of God and who he is. And we have that, as we see, in his word. Long ago, verse 1, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Jesus is God's full expression of himself. Jesus is the message. He is the living word, the full expression of God. He's the perfect message. We refer to the Bible as the word of God, meaning that the words that you read in the Bible are the very expressions of God himself. I like what John MacArthur says. The Bible is God's word frozen in print. It's the expression of who he is, his revelation, all that he wants us to know about who he is. The Bible is the very words of God. But then in John 1:1, and you can look that up later or you can turn there quickly, but in the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by the way, it's not was a God. You can't, that's why you don't add to or take away from Scripture. One little letter, word, changes the whole doctrine of who Jesus is. Can't do that. You're going to have people knock on your door and that believe that. You can't do that. The Word was God, capital W-O-R-D, referring to Jesus. It says he was with God in the beginning. That's how you know when you study. It's one of those Bible study things that Pastor Nate's going to help us out with in a couple weeks. What you got to look at, you can't just get confused about John 1:1. John 1:2 and following helps you understand. He's talking about, when you talk about the Word, the full expression of God, he's talking about Jesus. That's what you have in Jesus. A word is an expression of the one who speaks. So when God refers to Jesus as the Word, he is saying that Jesus is the expression of himself, a revelation of who he is. I think that's one reason why Psalm 138 verse 2 says, "You have exalted above all things your name and your word," who he is and the full expression of himself. It's exalted because it is a revelation of who he is. There is nothing lacking in Jesus. I want you to know that. There's nothing lacking in Jesus. You have all that you need in him. He's the perfect revelation of God. He's sufficient. The written word points to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the written word enables you to rightly understand the revelation of God in and through Jesus. Now, this has significance to the matter of discipleship. Because in discipleship, we're talking about growing in not only our understanding of Jesus, but living for him. The book of Hebrews. Who is Jesus? And then live for him. Jesus is God, now live for him. That's important to discipleship. To know who Jesus is so that you can live faithfully for him. So the question becomes, who do you turn to for wisdom, for counsel? And there are all kinds of voices out there that are vying for your attention. Temptations to go this way and to go that way. And we need stability in our walk with God. And Jesus provides that. He is the one to whom you turn for counsel, for direction, for help, for hope. So we want to look at some indications here in this text of Jesus being the full expression of God. Now, all of these point to the fact that Jesus is God. Verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. He is heir, and if you're taking notes there, he is heir of all things. He is the rightful possessor of everything. There's nothing outside of his care, outside of his control. And I think that should help you when things seem to be out of control. And again, not to embarrass him, but that's one thing I appreciate about the Winter Eggs and Steve when we were visiting there the other day. When Candy was obviously going home to be with the Lord. And their dependence upon the Lord through that time, knowing that this was not the end that she was going before her Lord. By the way, we're going to have Celebration of Life a week from Tuesday, the 11th, at 11 o'clock in the morning right here. And we look forward to that celebration of her life because she looked forward to being with her Lord. He's the heir of all things. And the Winter Eggs have that confidence that that though humanly speaking, things may seem to be out of control, as Steve described it to us when we went to the hospital, Pastor Nate and I went and visited, that there were so many ups and downs. And yet, because of their faith that Jesus is heir of all things, things are not out of control, it's in God's hands. Pastor Nate read passage in Colossians 1 that speaking of Jesus, that it indicates that all things are his. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. They were created through him and for him. And the passage goes on to say, so that in all things he might have the preeminence. He should be first place in your life. Why? Because he possesses it all. Everything is his, including you. Did you ever think about that? I am his, and he is mine. You're God's. Now that gives security. Wow. Just to think. Man, I'm God's. I'm in his hands because he's heir of all things. So the response then is to submit to him, right? Just to submit. Why would you do anything else? If he's heir of all things and you recognize the fact that you're his, hey, here I am, Lord. I'm in your hands. Use me. And thank you that you care for me. Related to that, another indication is he's creator. Colossians 1 references that as well. But here in verse 2, it says, in these last days he's spoken by a son whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also he created the world. He's creator, closely associated. The entire universe. I believe in six literal 24-hour days, he spoke it into being. There it is. Colossians 1 says that he's the creator of all things. John 1:1-3, once again, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Almighty, all-powerful God creates in six literal 24-hour days, and here we see it's through Jesus. Jesus was right there. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were created. Creator of all things. Talk about confidence. When you are created by God, therefore, surrender to him. Surrender all to him. Like, I submit to him, but I surrender to him. It's not, oh, I've got a better idea. No, I surrender to you to do you, God, can do with me whatever you please, because I'm yours. Why? Because you're my creator. Stand firm on his truth. That's what you have in Jesus as the creator of all things. It says in verse 3, another indication that Jesus is God, and it's essential to our walk with him, is that he is the radiance of the glory of God. He, Jesus, is God's glory. Jesus is God's glory. He does not reflect the glory of God. He is the glory of God. It would be like the sun is the source of light for us, all right? And the moon merely reflects that. There's a difference. There are times when I go out hunting and there'd be a full moon out there, and you do not need a flashlight when you go out, when there's a full moon. You're walking through, it is just so bright. And yet, you look and you say, it's still dark. Right? The moon will actually cast a shadow because it's so bright, but it is merely a reflection of the source of light, the sun. Jesus is the source of that, of light. And we merely reflect that. Now, let's be full moons for Jesus, right? Let's not just be a waning gibbous or a waxing crescent or whatever. Let's be full moons for Jesus, right? To where we, as fully as possible, reflect the glory of God. But we are not the glory of God. He is. Jesus is. Right? He is God's glory. So the encouragement is to reflect him. To as you learn and understand these truths in your walk with him, that you others see Jesus in you. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for this church, that others would see Jesus in us. It's a good place for an amen, right? You know, just to think that, wouldn't it be wonderful if people described you and the people of this church, those people are like Jesus. Man, those people are like Jesus. When they see you, they see the reflection of Jesus. Because he's God's glory. He's the radiance of the glory of God, verse 3, the exact imprint of his nature. He, Jesus, represents the Father exactly. The Greek word for exact imprint here is the word that we get, from which we get the word character. In fact, the Greek word is character. And it's an exact imprint. It would be like, take my cell phone here and I show you, oh, there's a precious little picture of my granddaughter, right? And say, that is Penelope. That's Penny, right? We describe pictures by saying, that is that person. We look at a picture of a deer. I could show you several pictures of deer. That is a deer. And we could go on to all kinds of pictures. Someday I've promised to take Teresa to the Grand Canyon. She's never been there. But what do we hear about the Grand Canyon so often? Oh, you know, you see, Teresa, you've seen pictures of the Grand Canyon, right? How many have seen pictures of the Grand Canyon? You know, pretty much all of us have seen pictures. How many have been to the Grand Canyon? It's like, what do we say? Words cannot, pictures can't capture it. Words cannot describe it. Picture can't capture it. Because when you go there, you see the reality. That's what you have in Jesus. You don't have a mere picture, although the word here gives that indication to some extent. But the exact imprint, the exact expression of God, he is the reality of God. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what should your response be? Praise. If he, in fact, represents the Father exactly, your response and mine ought to be just flat out praise. Uninhibited praise to the glory of God. He's the radiance of the glory of God, exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Colossians 3 describes us as sustainer. He is sustainer. And he sustains by his powerful word. By him, all things hold together. It's kind of like the opposite of the atomic bomb, right? You know, the atomic bomb, some of you engineer types would be able to describe this better than I, but I understand that there's material around the nuclear material that implodes, that compresses the nuclear material to the point of instability, and then it, right? It explodes. It doesn't hold together any longer. Jesus holds everything together. Jesus holds everything together, get this, regardless of how much pressure you experience. You don't have to implode or explode because of the pressure that comes upon you. Why? Because Jesus holds everything together, including your life. You can depend upon him. He's the sustainer. He holds your life together. I think about relationships. And I just encourage you, for those of you who are married, to look to him as the sustainer of that. To depend upon him in that relationship. Now, if Jesus is not at the center of that, the nucleus of that, things can fall apart. And some of you have experienced that, or are experiencing that. And it's sad. It's heart-wrenching when that happens. But I would just want to encourage you to you do what you can do as God has described in his word to see him work through that. Now, I understand sometimes Romans chapter 12, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men, that some people just won't let you live at peace with them. But you do, because of your belief in that he is sustainer of all things, you put Christ at the center of your life. I encourage you in your marriage relationship to do that. And when both of you do that, what a blessing. Amen? Not just marriage, but other relationships. Maybe it's parent-child relationships. Maybe it's coworkers, friends. Do what you can do to put Christ at the center of that. It's just an illustration of the sustaining power of God, and trust in him for that. Depend upon him. That's your response in this, is to depend upon him for the strength, for the direction, for the wisdom to carry on with Christ at the center of that. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, upholds the universe by his power. after making purification for sin. He is the purifier of sin. You know, all of these things. We talk about relationships and how sin creeps in and everything. He is the purifier of sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the sufficient payment. He provided the sufficient payment for your sins and mine. John 1, 1 John 1 says that he is the propitiation. He is the single sufficient sacrifice for you, for your sin. There, nothing else is necessary. When Jesus died on the cross, he was the single sufficient sacrifice to pay for your sin. And he was buried, showing that he did in fact die. And he rose again, showing that there's victory over sin and death. Many of you have trusted Christ. If you have done that, believe that his sacrifice is sufficient to save you. Some Christians struggle with security. You've heard me say this before, but there's some like, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves. No. Jesus loves you. He paid for your sin debt that you could never pay. So believe that his sacrifice is sufficient to save you. That's security. And I'll tell you, that's freedom too. It's like, thank you, God. Now, if we sin and we're in that, that can weigh upon us and should, even as a believer, and it should say, you know what? I continue to trust in the sufficiency of Christ and what he did for me. Thank you, God, for your great salvation that you've provided for me. If you're here this morning, you're watching or listening, come to Jesus. Jesus is God, and he is the one who can save you. We're going to celebrate that here in just a few moments. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus through our communion service. But believe that his sacrifice is sufficient to save you. And when he did that, after he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He completed the necessary work. You know, when you've finish a long, hard day of work. You come in and you get cleaned up and you sit down. It's done, right? That's the picture that you have here. And that is Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why? Because the work of salvation was complete. I just want to, so your response to that is to rest in the security of your salvation. It's done. It's complete. There's nothing else you can do or need to do. There's nothing else that God needs to do other than take you to be with him. And we can trust him to do that, right? Rest in the security of your salvation. He completely satisfied the necessary work of salvation and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's his rightful place, a place of glory, honor, authority. I think of Philippians chapter 2, and it's the only place, it's only a place that God can take. And Jesus did that. Philippians 2, 6, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him at the name that is above every name, that is the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This passage here proves that Jesus is God. You may say, Pastor, you know, I've known the Lord as my Savior for all these many years. There may be some who are new Christians. It's essential to understand Jesus is God. I was sharing the gospel with someone who was in a mainline denomination and sharing the gospel with this individual, and this individual said, I never understood that Jesus was God until you showed me and taught me. I don't want you to have any doubt. But not just that, to know that Jesus is God, but how to live in light of the fact that he is God. And you can depend upon him, as we've talked about through this message here today. So the question is, how will you respond to the fact that Jesus is God? Some of you, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but some of you are in the military. We remembered Memorial Day last week. I don't like to say celebrated. We remembered Memorial Day. Some of you were military. You were in the military. And man, I'll tell you what, you bought into it. I mean, some of you guys served in wars of days gone past, whether it was, I don't know if we have any World War II vets, but maybe Korean War, maybe. But Vietnam, probably more of those now. Gulf War, Cold War, Afghanistan, the more recent, Desert Storm and all. And boy, when you got into the military, it was tough. It was difficult. But man, they drilled it into you. You got to do things the military way, to have order and discipline and all of that. And some of you bought into it. And whether it was for that period of time, you had to, right? Your life was going to get even more difficult. But you bought into it. Some of you so bought into that it has affected you ever since. Some of you still have the high and tight, you know, haircuts. You're squared away. They taught you how to make the bed. You still make your bed that way. Get up early, get going. You bought into the military way. It affected you not only for the time that you were in the military, but for the rest, ever since, and probably on for the rest of your life. My encouragement to you is to look to Jesus in the same way. In the same way that someone who bought into the military way, that you realize that the fact that Jesus is God should have an impact on my life, so that I live for him for the rest of my days and on into eternity. That's the kind of impact that it's my prayer that these truths will have on you today. How does that happen? My encouragement to you today is not to just say, oh, that was interesting message. It gave me a few things to think about. So that on Friday, someone says, what was the pastor's message about? And you go, I can't remember. No, my prayer is that you will take these truths, that you will look at them this week, and you will at least take one of these and say, you know what? I need this. So much so that I want it to impact my life for the rest of my life. And if nothing else, realize Jesus is God, and I want to live for him. Let's commit our hearts to do that. And may these truths help us to that end. Father, I pray that in our hearts here this day, that we will have folks all through this worship center and even through the internet of people who will be convinced because of your word and the power of your spirit working through your word to comprehend the truth that Jesus is in fact God, and if he is God, and he is, then I need to submit and surrender to him. And because of that, I have great hope for all that I face in this life and even into eternity. And it makes a difference in how I live now. God, I pray that you will work in our hearts. And I pray again that if there's anyone that does not know you as Savior, that they would come to you today and surrender to you in that great salvation as we celebrate that through our communion time together today. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare our hearts for our time of communion together, I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we receive instruction concerning our time of communion together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 27, reads, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." This is one of those passages that ought to cause us to go, whoa. This is not a mere ritual. We're not merely going through the motions. This is important. So what's the importance of this? It's remembering. These elements, and we have the juice and the bread broken together, these represent what Jesus accomplished for you on the cross. Remember that. Don't forget that. This is not a time to say, oh, pastor's almost done, and we're going to go out to eat, or we're going to go swimming, or to the strawberry festival. No, this, all right, let's just work at really putting all that stuff aside for just a few minutes.